What was God doing in becoming one of us? God was showing the immense love that is with us. For God loves us so much that he was prepared to be born as one of us. God Almighty became God the vulnerable. When John the Baptist was baptizing people in need of change, Jesus, who had nothing to put right, came to be baptized in the River Jordan to be alongside people like us. When Jesus came up out of the water, the sky burst open and the Holy Spirit came down upon him in the form of a dove, and a voice said from heaven, "You are my own dear child, and I am pleased with you." Jesus, the child God, the parent God, and God, the Holy Spirit, are present in baptism. The Holy Spirit was given to the church at Pentecost when everyone who put their trust in Jesus began to speak out in whatever way they needed to get through all the walls people build up against each other and to keep God out. We are the same community gathered here today, commanded to make new disciples by baptizing and teaching. Teaching that everything that has been shown us by Christ, both in his human lifetime and beyond, baptizing with water into the midst of God, into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the mother of us all, who is God as Jesus showed us. The God of our life together should always reflect. Well, good morning, everyone. Lovely to see you all here this morning. The order of service has quite a few intimations this week. You can tell by the size of the print, as I always say, how many intimations they are. I'll leave you to read most of the ones that are there. Just want to highlight Messy Church on Thursday. We have Messy Church on Thursday afternoon, but I'm aware that some of our regular helpers are maybe not available. So if anybody was able to help June in the kitchen, particularly on Thursday, it would be really helpful if you could let us know. That would be fantastic. On the way in this morning, you should have received a little slip of paper asking you to indicate which age bracket you fall into. This is to help Graham put the statistical return back to the presbytery tomorrow. So if you have not quite filled it in and handed it into one of the boxes or tubs that are at all the exits, if you could do that on your way out this morning. But only do it for yourself. Don't do it and say, well, I've not got my other half with me this morning. They're usually here, but they're not here today, so I'll fill one in for them. Don't do that. We need to count the people that are here this morning. Okay, so that would be very helpful. And another wee note from Graham, it's magazine time. So if you are a regular contributor to the magazine, he's looking for items by Wednesday, if at all possible. But if you're not a regular contributor and think you might have something you'd like to contribute, please feel free. Graham's always looking for new little bits and pieces to include. I will leave you there to read everything else in your own time. Let us gather around the place where water and word shape a space that calls our names and recreates everything. Let us gather around the word that takes on skin and moves among us, beside us, our companion on the way. Let us gather and worship the one who created us and called us here. Our hymn is 334, on Jordan's bank, the Baptist's cry.
Thank you.
We come now to God in prayer. In mystery, you speak the heavens into being. Over eons, you stretch the stars ever onward into the cosmos. In love, you spread out the abundance of the earth and all that grows upon it. You give breath to the people upon the earth and spirit to those who walk in it. Your divine image is woven into our frames. In goodness and grace, you take us by the hand, keeping our lives and calling our hearts, bringing sight, light, and freedom to those who are blinded, bound, and broken. This day and every day, guide us into your newness, your life, and your grace, even as it springs forth around us. Despite your image within us and your spirit around us, we often fail to recognize your incarnation. We push your presence away into dry doctrine and dogma, rather than being open to the descending doves and the splashing waters of life. We cauterize and catarize, castigate and complicate the dynamic desire you have for us. In doing so, we fail to hear your voice and proclaim your love. Unseat our certainties and pry open our priorities, that as a forgiven flock, we might be washed in the water, hear the blessing of your voice, and know your beloved Son, who taught us these words: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Okay. Thinking this morning a wee bit about how we communicate with each other. So how do we communicate with each other, Annie? What do we use? Words. We use words, don't we? And what do we put words onto that we can sometimes... So if you were wanting to say to your mum, happy birthday, what might you give her? You'd write a card, wouldn't you? Yes. Yes. And if Abby was trying to let me know her bus was late and she was going to be late for our meeting, how might you communicate? You'd send me a message, wouldn't you, on my phone? Probably a WhatsApp message. Yeah. Or I needed to speak to Graham about something and I would most likely send him an email. Lots and lots of different ways that we communicate with each other. In the Bible reading that we're going to hear this morning in church, God communicates through a dove coming down in Jesus' baptism. And he communicates to say that you are my beloved Son, and with you I am very pleased. He sends a message. Now, on the floor up round the font here, I've got lots of messages. And I wonder if anybody would like to come and get a message. Would you like to go and collect one of the messages? Now, they're all numbered. So I'm going to give you a number and you pick up the one with that number on it. Is that okay? Right. And I'll give Carol one as well. There we go. Now, you're not allowed to let anybody else see what your message says, okay? All right. So you keep it to yourself. It's special just for you. Carol, you can have that one. Jasmine, would you like a message as well? You can have one. And then I'll give Abby, you're going to get one as well. You can have that one. And I'll come over here and Alison and Owen, you would like a message as well, wouldn't you? Yeah, yeah. There we go. How many more have I got? We've got a few left. Who else would like a message? Graham, would you like a wee message? Right, you can have a message as well. So you go up on the floor, you'll find a sheet of paper with that number on it. If you just help yourself to that number. Would you like one, Elizabeth? There we go. And John, you can have one as well. And I've got one, I'll go way over this side, because I've got a couple left, I think. Go and help yourself to your messages. Maureen, I'll give you a message as well. There you go, go and click your message. Now don't let anybody else see what your message says. Okay, it's just for you. It's just for you. Right, you can take it back to your seats. It's just for you. Somebody stolen your message. Oh, I think maybe you've taken them, but I think maybe somebody's taken four instead of. Oh, have you taken the wrong message? Yes, you have, because Jasmine's been looking for her message. I'm glad that worked out. So you have all now got a personal message from God. What did your one say, Annie? What does it say on here? It says, "You are my beloved. I love you a lot. I'm so pleased with you. Lots of love, God." Did anybody else get the same message? Did you all get the same message? Fancy that. Fancy that. But that's the same message that Jesus got when he came to be baptized. And it's the same message that we get when we come to be baptized, because we are welcomed into this lovely family of God, where God says, "I love you and I'm really pleased with you, and never forget it." I'm going to sing, and I can't remember what we're going to sing. I'm going to sing hymn 174, "God of Great and God of Small."
Our first reading this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew, reading at chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. And you can find this on page 6 of the Good News Bible. Matthew chapter 3 at verse 13. The baptism of Jesus. At that time, Jesus arrived from Galilee and came to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. But John tried to make him change his mind. "I ought to be baptized by you," John said, "and yet you have come to me." But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so for now, for in this way we shall do all that God requires." So John agreed. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he came up out of the water. Then heaven was opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God coming down like a dove and alighting on him. Then a voice said from heaven, "This is my own dear Son, with whom I am pleased." And turning to the book of Acts, at chapter 10, at verse 33. This can be found on page 164. Peter began to speak. "I now realize that it is true that God treats everyone on the same basis. Whoever worships him and does what is right is acceptable to him, no matter what race he belongs to. You know the message he sent to the people of Israel, proclaiming the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know of the great event that took place throughout the land of Israel, beginning in Galilee, after John preached his message of baptism. You know about Jesus of Nazareth and how God poured out on him the Holy Spirit and power. He went everywhere, doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of everything that he did in the land of Israel and in Jerusalem. Then they put him to death by nailing him to a cross. But God raised him from death 3 days later and caused him to appear, not to everyone, but only to the witnesses that God had already chosen. That is, to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from death. And he commanded us to preach the gospel to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God has appointed judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets spoke about him, saying that everyone who believes in him will have his sins forgiven through the power of his name." Thanks be to God for these readings. Amen.
And thank you, Kathleen, for reading to us. We continue our worship in singing hymn 335, "Out of the Flowing Water, Jesus Ascends, Baptized by John, Waiting the Sign."
Thank you.
think of Jesus, is the phrase law-abiding one that comes to mind? Would you describe Jesus as someone who was and is a lover of rules? It doesn't ring quite true, does it? I mean, most of the time he seemed to break the rules, or at least bend them, if not reinvent them. He was forever getting into trouble for the likes of healing on the Sabbath, or speaking to women, or touching the unclean, or eating with outsiders, or welcoming strangers. Yet here at his baptism, he follows the rules. "I can't baptize you," said John. "This is what needs to happen," says Jesus in reply. "Just do it." And John does. It was what needed to happen. Needed for Jesus to be completely at one with us. The others John baptized that day were baptized as a sign of their willingness to turn their lives around and let God take control. For Jesus, it was a sign of his willingness to go to the depths for our sakes. It was a sign of his readiness to carry all our mistakes and faults, all our misdemeanors and imperfections, in order to wipe the slate clean for us and begin again. Even here, in keeping the rules, he's breaking them by taking from us the guilt and the wrongdoing and making it all right. Thank you, Jesus, though thank you seems so inadequate. John was a man on a mission, not just a get the job done so I can have a rest sort of mission. John was a messenger, and his mission to be the messenger was given to him before he was even born. Astonishing as it may seem, John was a miracle baby. But now look at him. As a man, you'd find that hard to believe. John was a bit wild, a bit unkempt. He neither lived in a house nor had a regular job like a carpenter or merchant or even a priest. John was living out in the wilderness. He was a bit of a scavenger, really. But now, well, now John's mission was coming into effect. He had prayed and prayed. He'd learned all he could about God's plan, God's great scheme to save the world. And John was honoured to be a part of it. He knew the big secret. He knew that God's promise to send a saviour was about to come true. And he, John, was sent to get the people ready. And oh boy, they needed it. John had spent many years in the wilderness, and during that time, people had not gotten any better. They needed someone to point them back to God and to point them back to God's ways. They needed someone to tell them to change, to turn around, and that was his job, to persuade people to repent, to tell them to get ready for the Messiah, to make them right with God again, and to be made clean. What they needed was to be purified, washed, renewed. And so here he was, walking the Jordan region, never far from the city, and people were coming to listen and to respond. Every day John was telling them about God's plan, and every day the people repented, turned around and came to be washed clean in the River Jordan, baptized. This day had begun like any other day. The people came, John talked and prayed, and then they came down to the water for him to wash away their sins and be made new, ready for the coming of the Lord. That day might have begun like any other, but it did not end up that way. In amongst the crowd was a Nazarene, a guy from up north. And when he saw him, John stopped in his tracks. Deep in his heart, in his gut, he felt a surging. It was not the first time he'd felt that way. The first time had been 30 years ago, 30 years, but as soon as he felt it, he knew. Just as the infant in his mother's womb had leapt in recognition, John's heart leapt again. This was the man. Not just a carpenter from Nazareth, this was the man. And at first, John was having none of it. I can't baptize you. I'm not worthy to touch you, to teach you. You don't need this. I need it from you. Cousin, I can't do this. His voice trailed off as Jesus looked him in the eye. It's okay, John. It's okay. For now, we do as we do. It's time for fulfillment. It's time for righteousness. Come, take me down to the water. Wash me, bless me. So John, son of Elizabeth and Zechariah, baptized Jesus, son of Mary and Joseph. And as he did, heaven opened and rejoiced and sang and praised God. For this was the beginning of the end of the beginning, the start of God's plan coming to fruition. And from heaven, for those who saw it, there was not just the heavenly chorus, but there came a dove, the Spirit himself, and a voice in the breeze. This is my own dear son. God was in the moment. God, the Creator, in Son, Saviour, in Spirit breath. And those who had eyes to see and ears to hear were witnesses to the start of something big. This was a big moment. One of the few places in the Bible where Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are revealed together. God acknowledges Jesus. Jesus submits to God's purpose and is empowered by the Holy Spirit. In Matthew's Gospel, we read the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus like a dove, and that has real significance. Doves feature heavily in stories in the Old Testament. The book of Leviticus explains that temple sacrifices were graded according to income, and the dove being at the lower end of the scale, and so accessible to the meek and lowly. As God anoints Jesus, he's identified with the people of Israel. As the Holy Spirit empowers him, the symbolism of the dove reveals that the focus of his ministry is particularly towards the most vulnerable in society. In seeking baptism, Jesus signals his willingness to follow the path that God has set before him. And in providing such wonderful affirmation in the words, "This is my own dear son," spoken from heaven, God himself provides Jesus with the promise of his pleasure and the assurance of his love. Our own baptisms are the start of something big. Many of us here this morning will have been baptized, but maybe not all of us. Some of us were baptized as infants and will remember little of anything of that moment. Others may have been baptized as adults. Baptism is a once-in-a-lifetime experience. Our understanding of baptism is that during the act, God is present through the Holy Spirit, and it's why the Church of Scotland we see it along with Holy Communion as the only two sacramental acts that we acknowledge. It does not matter where or when our baptism takes place, and it will be recognised by most Christian churches. And certainly if you've been baptised outside the Church of Scotland, we will recognise your baptism. In our baptisms, no matter the tradition we belong to, we are locked in ourselves into a relationship with the Trinity, and we become one of the desires and dreams of God. The dreams he has for us, our children, and his kingdom on earth. In baptism, we are set on a course that the rest of our life is about fulfilling. As with Jesus, God promises us the assurance of his love. Jesus' own baptism happens at the very beginning of his ministry. Up until this point, Jesus has grown up from the infant we welcomed in Christmas morning to a young man trained in his father's trade of carpentry. He was, on the face of it, an ordinary young man. But the ordinary was about to become extraordinary. And it's wonderful that at the beginning of this new year, we can take time to think about Jesus' baptism and the beginning of his ministry. A new year is a new beginning. Jesus is baptized by his cousin John, and his life takes on new meaning and has that new start. This new beginning is offered to us in our own baptisms. God offers us a new beginning as part of his church. In Jesus' baptism, God is heard to say, "This is my own dear son with whom I am pleased." And in our baptisms, God is present and offers us the same blessing. He looks on us and says, "This is my own dear daughter or son with whom I am pleased." He takes our ordinariness and makes us extraordinary. He takes us and makes us his children. He takes each one of us and loves and cherishes us, making us not just ordinary, but extraordinary. Now, many of you are probably sitting there thinking, "But I'm not extraordinary." You're thinking, "Who, me?" "But I'm just me. Nothing special," you might be thinking. But to God, you are unique. You are beautiful, precious, and beloved. God sees in you a beloved son or daughter, a precious child. That's what makes you extraordinary. God makes you extraordinary. We have no hand in being a child of God. It's all in God's will that we become his precious, beloved children. God's love is special. A favourite quote I often use in wedding ceremonies comes from one of my favourite books, Captain Corelli's Mandolin. The context of the quote I'm going to read is Pelagia, one of the main characters, going to her father for some advice about love. She's falling for the dashing Captain Corelli. And her father offers her these words of wisdom. "Love is a temporary madness. It erupts like volcanoes and then it subsides. And when it subsides, you have to make a decision. You have to work out whether your roots have so entwined together that it is inconceivable that you should ever part. Because that is what love is. Love is not breathlessness. It's not excitement. It's not the promulgation of promises of eternal passion. For that is just being in love, which any fool can do. Love itself is what is left over when being in love has burned away. And that is both an art and a fortunate accident. Your mother and I had it. We had roots that grew towards each other underground, and when all the pretty blossom had fallen from our branches, we found we were one tree and not two." God's love for us is entwined in our roots, whether we know it or not, whether we want it or not. And in our baptism, we are once and for all entangled into that love. And to God, it is inconceivable that we should ever part from that love. At the beginning of this new year, we can come to God afresh. And I want to offer you the opportunity for renewal. I can't baptize you all afresh. That is a once-in-a-lifetime thing, remember. But I can offer you a blessing from God. Whether or not you've been baptized, I can still do that for you. It is God's gift to you, not mine. I'd like to offer you the opportunity to reaffirm your commitment to God, to God's church, and to the life of discipleship. And I'm going to use a form of words that were approved by the General Assembly of 1996. I'm going to read a little, or ask a little question, and the correct response to the question is, with God's help, I will. With God's help, I will. And I hope whether or not you've been baptised or confirmed into the church, you feel free to join in with these statements. And we'll stay seated for this. The first of the questions, do you promise with God's help to follow Christ and in listening for God's word, in the breaking of bread and prayer, to grow ever closer to God as the years pass? With God's help, I will. Do you promise with God's help to share in the worship and service of the church, and in this to give generously of what you are and what you have? With God's help, I will. Do you promise with God's help to witness to Christ wherever you find yourself, and putting your trust and hope in God to seek justice and peace and the renewing of all life according to God's promise? With God's help, I will. Do you promise with God's help to live out this commitment as part of a loving community in Christ, nurturing one another in faith, upholding one another in prayer, and encouraging one another in service? With God's help, I will. I therefore charge you, the people of this congregation, to love, encourage, and support each other in faith, that all may continue to grow in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the knowledge and love of God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. We continue to worship, this time in our offering. Let us pray. Surprising and sustaining God, send your Spirit upon the work of our hands and the hopes of all our hearts, that these gifts and even our lives might tangibly proclaim your peace and persistently share your love. Amen. I'm going to sing hymn 358 now. It's just a short wee hymn, so Emily, I'm wondering if we could sing it twice through. If that's okay, we'll sing it twice through. Hymn 358, The Great Love of God is Revealed in the Son. Come now to our prayers from the world, and I'm going to use a prayer that was written by Sally Foster Fulton, who is the head of Christian Aid in Scotland. And for this Sunday, she wrote these words. Let us pray. Flowing from God, beginnings and endings, days and nights, moments that dance in our memories, and lifetimes that weave themselves like delicate silk into the fabric of our collective existence. Flowing from God, from the toes-up laughter of a child, the murmured whisper before sleep, the first and last breath and every aha moment, thanks be. Flowing from God, visceral compassion that calls the conscience to attention, empathy that extends our sense of self to the global body, and a justice that is beyond right and wrong, but centres on shalom, the deep peace that settles its embrace round us all. Thanks be. Flowing from God, a you and me that does not recognise them and us, there is only the unity of us. Flowing from God and to each other. Thanks be, and God let it be. Flowing from God, our baptism into the needs of a world crying for justice. Justice rolling down like the rivers, completely changing the landscape. May we be part of that flood of fairness, that brings real change. Flowing from God, our baptism into the life of a community calling for others to care, part of the body of Christ. May we be ears that listen, even when there are no more words, hands that hold gently and set to work alongside, ones that don't push others out of the way, but clear a space. Flowing from us, the love of God, the grace-filled work of Jesus, and the comforting, challenging company of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Before we sing our closing hymn, a wee reminder that there are teas and coffees through in the hall following the service, and all are welcome to join us through there. We stand to sing our closing hymn 533, Will You Come and Follow Me? Find a place for love to belong in the world. May we make a welcome for the lost on our paths of life. May we create space that makes room for all those we meet this week. And may we find in each place God already waiting for us. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and evermore. Amen.